If you would, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray right now, and then we're going to read Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look at a couple different ways that the Bible exhorts us to be a part of a small group. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for its truth. God, we thank you that you've given us at least a loose collection of direction, Lord, in why we should be together in groups. Lord, we're in a totally different culture today than what we see in Acts chapter 2. But Lord, your truth is still the same. And I ask, God, that you would help us apply it to the world we're living in today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. What I'm actually going to do is, before we get to the scripture, I want to start with my conclusion, and then I'm going to backtrack. So my conclusion, and it's at the very bottom of my notes because it's at the end, is that there are three things we're going to be doing inside of the small group, and why we're doing them. The three things are, number one, is intentional togetherness, because we live in a superficially connected culture. It is weird, the studies that are coming out, and I'm living with examples of those studies. Their names are Abigail, Hannah, Sophia, and Arwen, who are growing up with zero knowledge of a world where a phone was connected to a wall. They're growing up totally disconnected from the idea that you cannot be connected. Does everybody remember when you were not connected? Does everybody remember not just the internet, but remember that people did not have access to you no matter where you were? Now, obviously, there are tremendous benefits to being able to call 911 wherever you are, in the woods, you had a hunting accident, you got ate up by the thresher on the lower 40 of the farm, something happened, something's going on, you got to get a hold of somebody, it's wonderful. But it's also creating a type of connectivity that is surface level only. The connectivity on social media, and I know we get sick of people with diatribes against it. There's a lot of positives to it, but the real danger beyond the obvious dangers, the real danger is disconnecting us from one another while thinking you're actually connected to people. It's one thing to be able to look at the pictures of your friend from high school and watch their kids grow up. That's cool. That's really neat. Or your brother or sister who lives far away to be able to keep in touch and what they're doing. That's neato. But what's not neato is that there isn't in-depth, whether it's family or friends, connection with these people. Does everybody know what I'm getting at? It's almost like we are learning how to be professional acquaintances with one another. I know that Monica's got two kids. I know that her husband's a firefighter. I know that she's a nurse. I can figure all that out and not really know anything about Monica. But I can say, oh yeah, Monica's married to the firefighter, two little cute kids, and she's a nurse. And it sounds like I know her, but I don't really know her. And so as our culture continues to flatten out, like in a two-dimensional picture, so it's not deep, it's just a broad, like, billboard of cultural relationships that aren't really relationships. They're just acquaintances. And we don't really know each other, so I don't really know the pain or the victories that are going on in the lives of people around me. The only way that that really happens is when you sit down, like in the physical presence of a person, and get to know them. That is the only way that it happens. And I will tell you, it is not enough, and it will not happen by showing up on a Sunday morning 52 times a year for an hour and a half. And that is what our culture has done to church. I mean, we're doing it right now. We are actively engaging in it right now. I mean, we should be here for the preaching of the word and the corporate worship. That's all what we're supposed to be here for. But we ourselves are guilty of having quarter-inch deep relationships with one another. We are professionally acquainted with the faces in this room, but we don't know each other. Now, some of you do. The stories that come out of Woven or out of Janet telling stories of things that are happening in the storehouse, those things are all happening not because of their GroupMe or their Slack or their Line. These are all connectivity apps that are used in workplaces. It's not because they have a really super cool Facebook group. It's not because of that at all. It's because they get together and they're around each other. And there are people, and I think of Woven in particular, and I believe Banded is picking up on this as well in the men's group. What happens is when you hear somebody talk and you hear the crack in their voice of emotion, it's different. When you share and you pray with one another, it's different. And it's not just for the sake, in a church cultural setting, this is not for the sake merely of feeling good about being around each other and having quality relationships. That is not the reason. I'm going to give you the reason biblically in a little bit. But the reason we are doing small groups is to get past the superficial level of seeing each other on Sunday morning and get down deeper into relationship with each other. So the way that we're going to do that is fellowship. Guys and girls are different, so we have men's and women's ministries, but also there's got to be a place where we all come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and learn how to interact with each other and love one another. And the best way that I know how to do that is just to throw everybody into a house and eat some food. I'm not wrong about this, and this is going to be biblical. I'm giving you the conclusion first, and we're going back. Because it's biblical to get together and eat. Lord, we love you for these divine wisdoms and truths that you present in Scripture. It's the truth that food and laughter and joy is important. It's really important to get together. It seems so simple. It doesn't even seem spiritual. It is highly spiritual for the people of God to get together and laugh and talk and eat food. So there should be no protest from most of us for what I'm saying right now. What that does is it opens up a door for genuine relationships and vulnerability. When do you get vulnerable with another human being? The more I talk to you, the more I realize you are a fellow image bearer of God with issues just like me, problems just like me, joys just like mine, shared interests, or you've got a perspective I'm not familiar with, but I enjoy being there in the company with you. And what happens is you start sharing more and more and more. And the more that we share and the more that we're together, the more vulnerable we become. And then you might get to a place where you're sharing deep things and asking for help, and not ashamed of the deep things that you're asking for help about. This is the value of having a small group. In our culture that likes us to be distant, this is a way to combat that and be intentionally together. Here's the other thing that celebration groups, or whatever we call them, are going to be about. They're going to be about prayer. When you become vulnerable with one another and you share with one another, it opens the opportunity to pray for one another. And all groups go through a cycle. Everything starts out fairly superficial because that's the way we're hardwired. I don't give you a level 10 conversation. You know what a level 10 is, right? That means it's way down deep and you're trying to explain things that you don't even understand that are swirling around on the inside of you. Everybody know what I mean? Those are usually every once in a while with your spouse or with somebody you really trust. You don't get to that conversation after shaking hands and saying, "My name is Steve." It takes time. And the first time that you get together in a group, you're probably not going to go to level 10. Now, there's always that guy or that girl in the group that's willing to go to level 10 within the first 30 seconds. And there's probably some people like that in here. And the rest of us are like, whoa, oversharing, right? But you have to let first 30-second level 10 person do their thing. Just first 30 seconds level 10 person has to also recognize that there are other people on the planet that may have something to share. So that's the only caution for first 30 seconds level 10 person. I might be a person sort of like that. I get real comfortable real quick because I like people, and I know a way to get people to talk. I'll share my crap, and then you'll want to. I'm sorry for using that word, but we all use it outside of here anyway. So I'll just share my stuff, and then you'll be comfortable to share yours eventually. So I say to my own self, I have to recognize that I need to shut up every once in a while. But other people are not hot-wired that way. They've got to take some time. Some of you say, yes, it's been about a decade, and I'm almost getting to the point where I can share one of my minor fears. So some people are on different wavelengths of what they're comfortable with, and that's all right. You never are forcing anybody to do anything, but what we are doing is opening it up through food and fellowship, relationships that then open up doors to pray. And what you find happening in small groups when you start praying and God starts answering prayers, you start recognizing that people care, what begins to happen is you it's called koinonia. It's a Greek word. It's called the fellowship of the saints where we participate with one another. So I'm going to come back to that. The third thing that our groups are going to have are Bible study elements. We're going to get together and we're going to eat. We're going to get together and we're going to talk. We're going to get together, and sometimes you may just get together and all you get done is eating and talking. That may be all that you get done. But in other times, as you share, you'll be eating and talking and praying. And you'll be eating and talking and praying and discussing Scripture. Each of the groups that we have will have a slightly different personality, because the people leading the groups will have different personalities. The people coming to the groups will have different personalities. So the different personalities will be a part of what shapes it. There's going to be an overarching umbrella, so to speak, and the umbrella direction and vision is get together and eat, get together and talk, get together and pray, get together and discuss Scripture. We'll make sure that it doesn't get weird. We're going to talk about Genesis chapter 6 and the Nephilim. So we always try to avoid having deep Bible studies for 6 weeks on the Nephilim and whatever other blood moon book that comes out. We'll try to keep it around central Christian orthodoxy. Did Adam have a belly button? Who cares? So those, you know, those kind of things. Well, I think, who cares? Now, if what you think is scripturally motivated, then, okay, that's different than, well, I've seen it happen this way. Those, okay. We want the scripture to enrich the groups as well. So that's the elements. That's my conclusion. That's what our groups are going to look like. And we're going to, all you're doing tonight is going to be signing a piece of paper saying, yes, I'm interested. And then we'll go from there on groups. So let's go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Let me take the last 15 minutes or so, having given you the conclusion to the sermon already. Let's go and see what the premise is. Acts 2, 42 through 47. This is after the day of Pentecost. This is the day of Pentecost. Peter gave his sermon. 3,000 souls are added to the church in verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, there's a lot in there. This is an early snapshot of what the church looked like from the get-go. If you had any curiosity of what the church looked like from the get-go, this is what it looked like. Now, the first thing I want you to see is in the first verse, verse 42, there are four things going on, and I'm going to call this a liturgical description of what church life to this day should have involved in it. Teaching. You got to teach the Bible. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's pretty important. It's the first thing mentioned. The teaching of Scripture is super important. And that is what we're doing here today. The second thing in there is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. The word "the" is an article. Used in front of a noun. And the word fellowship is a noun verbish thing in Greek called koinonia. And koinonia means partnership, communion. It also means participation, shared intimacy. You've heard, I've preached before, koinonia is the unique relationship that Christians have with each other because it's joined together by the Holy Spirit. You can have koinonia fellowship with a believer from another country. You do not share the language, you do not share a culture, but you share something deeper than all of that, and that is the Holy Spirit. And so koinonia is possible among Christians across the world, period. There is no race, there is no ethnicity, there is no tribe or tongue. It's not, those distinctions are important because God gave to each culture its own thing. However, there is something underneath all of the cultural differences between us, and that is Jesus unites us together in the Holy Spirit so that I don't look at people through the lens of who they are, where they came from. I look at them through the lens of Jesus Christ. You see what I'm saying? This is why I can't say I'm an American and so I'm better than the folks in Guatemala. That is not true. Don't think that's not a temptation. Because when we were driving around in Uganda and I could see rebar sticking out of the concrete that they had watered down and made the walls about this thin and the buildings looked like a Dr. Seuss book and they were all jacked up, I remember thinking, well, if they had American standards, it wouldn't look like that. You can't help it. We're in this super awesome, prosperous country, and there's this temptation to think We're bigger, better, badder, smarter, awesome, more great than everybody else. And you have to not think that way, but you look through the lens of Christ. And that is why koinonia is an important word. But it means also it's to participate with. So what he's saying is that they continued in the teaching and the koinonia, the participation with one another. This is where we get the idea of community. How many of you have heard the word Christian community? It's a very popular buzzword. People use it all the time. There was a period of time where if I heard one more person say, "I'm looking for community," I was going to smack them in the face, but I never did. But I felt that way because 20 years of pastoring, believe it or not, you see trends go through like Pet Rocks and these trendy things. That was a very old reference, wasn't it? You see these things go through the church and you're like, you're just regurgitating buzzwords. You're just regurgitating buzzwords, but guess there is a real Christian community that we are supposed to have in the Holy Spirit, and that's why we want to do small groups. We become close is a good way to say it. It is not wrong to long in your soul for closeness with other people in church. How many of you feel that? You feel like, I want to connect with other people. Why do people leave churches frequently? It's because they can't connect. It's frustrating. And what is a reason why we can't connect? Because we're too busy. Unless you find that right person in the pew beside you that connects naturally, unless you find that right person, there is a legitimate longing in the heart of every Christian to connect. And our culture says, nope, 1.5 hours once a week, 52 times a year, that's all you get. And you should just be proud of me that I showed up for that. Because the average, here's the Barna statistics today, the average church in America, if a person is a committed member of a church, goes to church 26 times a year, twice a month. That's the new standard of committed. Some pretty deep, meaningful relationships are happening those 26 times a year, aren't they? It's impossible. It is impossible. Teaching, fellowship, togetherness. Number three is the breaking of bread. Here is not the eating of food. It is, I believe, a reference to what we're going to do here in a moment, which is communion. It's the sacrament. Those words are not owned by the Catholic Church. Sacrament is a holy word, that communion is holy, set apart, and it is a word that says this is important to the life of the church, the recognition of what Jesus has done. And then the fourth thing is, and I think it's really interesting the way it says it in verse 42, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Jesus modeled prayer, and so part of the life of the church is prayer. He said, my house will be called a house of prayer. So prayer is really important. We do that on Fridays at 6:30 in the morning. We do that the first Sunday night of each month at 6 o'clock. But we also engage in corporate prayer and worship every Sunday. So that is the life of the church. And you could make an argument saying, well, there's teaching at Celebration Church, and we have some koinonia, fellowship, participation, kind of, sort of, we do. I've got some good friends there. And then we've got the breaking of bread. We're going to do that this morning, and we pray. So, hey, our church is covered. Until you keep reading. And awe came upon every soul. Wouldn't it be something to be said that a community, this one here in the West End, that awe, A-W-E, came upon every soul because of our togetherness? And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Notice that the awe was not dependent on the signs and wonders, and yet there are signs and wonders. God was doing miracles. And, verse 44, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. I will quickly say this is not an appeal to communism. This is not the government being the source and the means and controlling of production. But this is demonstrating just how deep relationships in church should be. I'm not even using the word could be. I'm using should be. This is voluntary. This is not compulsory. How do we know that? Later on, when Ananias and Sapphira die because they withhold from the church a portion of the offering, they didn't die because they withheld it. They died because they lied about it. They wanted their offering to look more impressive than it was. And Peter says to them, was not this yours to give as you chose? Barnabas sells his home voluntarily and gives it, the proceeds, to the church and to the poor. It's voluntary. Nobody is ever compelled to give except for this little word called love that compels us to see our brothers and sisters in need and say discreetly in our culture, privately perhaps, I want to help out. I don't want to skip over verses and say, well, we're not going to do the communist part. It's not the communist part. This is the part where we look and say, this level of connectivity causes people to see the needs of others and say, I want you to not be needing that. I've got something, I'm helping you out. We, in our culture in particular, struggle with this a lot. One thing I noticed in Haiti and Uganda, and I hear about it in a lot of other cultures, they don't struggle with this like we do. Because they didn't grow up watching John Wayne Westerns and Clint Eastwood like we did. There is value to what we offer as a culture, American culture, and the rugged individualism and all that. There is value to it. But this is where we struggle. We struggle to say, I'm going to help somebody in need. We're more likely to say, I'm not enabling their laziness. Aren't we? I'm not going to participate in their slacking. I work for it. They should too. In the church, though, I'm not talking about a government program. This isn't a political thing. This is individual koinonia participation in community. Somebody struggling. What happens if a young mother comes into this church who's pregnant and all she's ever known is a life of drugs? Do you think that is a possibility in Huntington, West Virginia? Yes, that's a possibility in Huntington, West Virginia. How do we treat her? We got to get her into the rugged individualism program. Or do we get her independent by showing her what Christian love and community is? Do we take a risk of being taken advantage of? Yes. Will we be taken advantage of? Yes, we will absolutely be taken advantage of. You cannot be willing to offer love and not get taken advantage of. Are there places where you set boundaries and say, okay, we've helped you, and you are clearly not here to participate in koinonia. You are here to merely take. So what do we got to do to get this better in your life? Yes, we can do that too. If you got any curiosity about how that should work, there is a really neat thing here called the storehouse where we get taken advantage of all the time. Is that right, Janet? I will tell you what Janet has taught me, and I mean this sincerely. Janet has taught me that you can love people as they're taking advantage of you. Because I am very Clint Eastwood internally and politically. Way more than you may even know. And so the idea of somebody taking from the benevolence sends rage up and down my spine. So I understand the feeling. And then I have to remember that Jesus looked down at me and said, "While you were sinning, I died for you." All this out of small groups. What happens in small groups is you get a sanctification that you can't get anywhere else. You get close to other Christians and iron starts sharpening iron, and your vulnerability allows healing to happen, and you may have been holding on to it in the darkness for years. Verse 46, "And day by day, attending the temple together," which I'm going to say is this, "and breaking bread in their homes." Now we're not talking about the sacrament. Now we're talking about Chick-fil-A. Now we're talking about Rob getting out the wok and making that really good Chinese stuff he does, or whatever else he does. Rob's a really good cook, just so everybody knows. You are now talking about brownies. It's important. You get together, you laugh, you enjoy the company, not just because you like their personality, not just because they have the right viewpoint, not just because they have the right socioeconomic status, because they name Jesus Lord. They receive their food with glad and generous hearts. This is what the Spirit of God is doing in the hearts of people of this early church. So they're praising God and having favor with all the people. And oddly enough, strangely enough, out of this milieu of temple gathering, teaching, sacraments, togetherness and koinonia, giving of what you've got to help other people out, signs and wonders all on everyone, receiving with gladness the food, the simplicity of eating in community together and in fellowship together, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Somehow, out of all that, God keeps adding to the church people who are being saved. This is giving you an idea of what these early years looked like. They were meeting together for meetings like this, if you want to call this the formal meeting. And then they were meeting in homes, breaking bread, having fellowship, having prayer, discussing the Scripture, enjoying each other, helping each other. That's why we want to do small groups. So I already gave you my conclusion, what we're going to do, but I just gave you the why we want to do it. I love that the church was growing as they were meeting together this way. So we're going to meet tonight at 4:30 to 5. I'd just show up at 4:30 if I were you. We're going to eat. We're going to have fun. And there's going to be a sign-up sheet so that you can participate and be a part. But what we're going to do now is we're going to take the breaking of bread in the sacrament. So I'm going to have everybody stand up. And if everybody would just be in an attitude of worship and prayer, I'm going to have this side come up around. So all you, Nathan, Tamitha, Phil, Mandy, Carissa, and then we have a smaller group this morning. We'll just go ahead and have this side, if you'll loop around as well. Follow Ken there.